And you go, why in the world are you talking about the Sabbath at a facilitator brain conference? And the reason is because, Greg, I need to be able to see the slide. I've got another screen up here. I don't know how to, I have a Mac. I don't know how to do these things anymore. I used to know how to do these kind. So anyway, years ago, when the Lord purchased this farm in 2007, there was only one house here, and it was the big brick house on the hilltop. So Danny and I lived there. And we'd been maybe 3 years ministering, and the demand from people that needed healing and help was so great. And there was just a handful of us. Dave and Bev were here, and Fred and Barb, and living on site. We had built a few houses by then. And you know, I remember where I was standing when I said to the Lord, how are we not going to burn out? Because we had a couple of girls living in our home with us. And how are we going to do this long term? You know, I'm a big picture girl. And that's when he said to me, you're going to, by honoring the Sabbath and keeping it holy. Wow. It was internal, audible, loud, no doubt. I was just standing there when he spoke. So I wasn't, I mean, I knew about the Sabbath because I'd read the Bible a few times, but I had never considered observing the Sabbath, etc., when he said that. So I started deep diving and went, okay, I need to do that. But I did not make a big deal out of it. So then Ed and Suzanne and Danny and I went to Israel a number of years ago. I don't remember what year it was. And we had the privilege of being invited by a family that lives there to join their Seder, their Shabbat meal. And so I was so impacted by that. We all were. That I thought, okay, maybe we need to take this to the next level on the farm, you know, because of the intense fellowship that we could feel. There were a lot of people around that table. That table was long in this home. They just packed it in, brought us in with their family, and let us join them. And they honored each other. The father spoke to his teenage children eye to eye and blessed them. You know, they've been doing it for who knows how long. And the teenagers received it. That was the thing. Nobody had a cell phone at the table. And then the husband then turned to his wife and blessed her. It was like, whoa. And then she lit the candles, and then they passed the challah bread around. That challah bread that'll make you want to have Shabbat meal. Just the challah bread. Has anybody here never had fresh, hot challah bread? Oh, Bev, I wish. Bev makes the best challah bread I've ever eaten. Everybody's like, oh. I remember one time I made some challah for our, and the people at our table, because we would eat in small tables here, like we got set up, and somebody said, Rhonda, this is like a hockey puck. Yeah, and it was. They weren't kidding. And so Bev had made an extra loaf, and she saved us. She gave us a loaf of her bread that night. I'll never forget that, Bev. But anyway, boy, I wish we could make challah bread. But yeah, maybe next Friday night. Y'all pray that maybe we could make some challah bread. So you don't want me to make it, probably, though. You sure? Okay. Maybe Cindy assigns somebody to help her, and we can get a few loaves, if you'd like that.
Four.
Lord, these everybody's gonna really. Yeah. I mean, seriously, it's especially if it's fresh out of the oven. Whew. Okay, y'all are gonna be blessed. So anyway, we came back, shared it with the farm family, and everybody's like, "Yeah, let's do it." However many years ago that was, it's been a number of years, and it's been for me, it's been extremely powerful to unplug, and that's what we're going to talk about, because you all, just because you're here tells me that you want more, right? Amen. So let's deep dive in. The first question is, are Christians commanded to observe the Sabbath? The Sabbath is so much more than a command or a Jewish tradition. It is a gift from our Creator, and I personally believe it's vital for the health of our soul and bodies, and even maybe our spirit. The Sabbath came out of the very act of creation by Yahweh himself. We often associate the Sabbath with the Jews, but when Yahweh decreed the Sabbath and established it, there wasn't a Jew on the planet, right? Let's read Genesis 2, 1 through 3. And heaven and earth and all their array were finished. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. Sanctified means set it apart. He set it apart because on it he rested from all his work of creating that there was to do. So, point number one, the Sabbath isn't about the Jews. It's about the fact that Yahweh created for 6 days, and then he said, on the seventh day, I'm going to rest. Now, was Yahweh tired? Of course not. Of course not. So rest there doesn't mean I'm tired, therefore I'm going to lay down or I'm going to sit down. It means I'm going to stop what I was doing and I'm going to enjoy what I just did. And he enjoyed. He took in. He just allowed himself to be blessed by what he'd done, and he called it all good. And then at the end, he called it all very good. So that fact alone should get our attention. This is a day that Yahweh said, I want it to be set apart, that word sanctified. I want it to be different from all the other days. And in the Jewish world, their days aren't like ours. Ours start in the morning. Theirs started at sundown. So Friday evening at sundown began the seventh day. And sundown on Saturday ended it. So they went from sundown to sun up. Sundown. 24 hours. to rest, to do what Yahweh did. The Sabbath was not established by the Jews or by any man. Yahweh himself initiated it. It was his idea. And he introduced it to us. He told us about it. And he told us what he did on it. It wasn't ever about legalism. It was a gift to Yahweh, from Yahweh, a gift to himself, from himself. And it's a gift from him to us. The Sabbath is an invitation to us from Yahweh, an invitation for us to get off the hamster wheel for 24 hours and simply be, a time to unplug. It's a time to focus on our Creator and his creation and simply enjoy him. and enjoy life and enjoy our families and our friends. Again, it's so much more than a law. It's a way of life. It's a time when it's just me and Yahweh together with no distractions for 24 hours. I believe the Sabbath is a taste of what eternity with Yahweh will be like. I believe he's giving us a little appetizer. No work, no running here and there, no internet stealing our precious time and energy, no fear or sickness or pain. It will be a time when we can simply enjoy Yahweh and his creation. Again, these are pictures of our farm family here enjoying each other. And I personally believe that the Sabbath is one of the foundations of our faith. And I believe that because Yahweh established it. Yahweh said, this is what it is, and this is what I did on it. And then he later gave it specifically to the Jews to observe the Sabbath. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Yahweh created the heavens and the earth. And here's a a visual slide of creation here. Day one, Yahweh separated the light from the darkness. Day two, he separated the waters above from the waters below. Day three, Yahweh gathered the sea together and caused dry land to appear. He caused seed bearing vegetation to appear as well. Day four, he made the sun and the moon to be signs for sacred times. I want to point something out that it's easy to not pay attention to. Yahweh created light on day one, and he created the sun and the moon on day four. There was light before there was a sun and the moon and the stars. There was light there, and there was darkness there. It doesn't say he created it. He said he separated the two already on the earth. So I just think if, you know, Revelation tells us the sun's going to take a hit, the moon's going to take a hit, the sun's going to actually get to that place where it's dark, that means the earth's going to be in utter darkness. But before the sun was, there was light. And there was darkness. And it's a type, it's a shadow, it's the picture of Yeshua, who's the light of the world, and Satan, who has been filled with darkness. And he separated it. First thing he did, he's going to do it again at the end. He's going to separate light from darkness. And light will rule and reign. And then we see that in Revelation where the New Jerusalem, it says they don't have any need of the sun, because Yeshua, the Lamb, is the light that fills that place. And we will see it. Okay, day five, Yahweh created the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. And day six, Yahweh created the land creatures, and he made mankind. Day seven. And then Yahweh rested on the seventh day. He blessed this day, and he sanctified the seventh day as well. So, nothing was an accident. Yahweh had a plan. He had a purpose for everything that he does. He still does have a plan and a purpose. Yes.
I just noticed that for the first time. I think he... on day three, where he caused seed-bearing vegetation to appear, we think that can't happen without the sun. But he did it, and wow, there was life before there was the sun, before that process was in place.
Because there was light.
Yep, his light. Yep.
Day and night. Yeah. Wow, I didn't catch up. Huh. Good job. Sweet.
look at these six creation facts. Number one, Yahweh created everything. Everything was good and had a purpose. That means you're not a mistake. You have a Yahweh-ordained purpose, and everything you do and say matters. Because that principle is still in effect. Number two, Yahweh is above and beyond nature. Nature was created by him. Now, some people want to worship nature. That's why I put this in here and look at the beauty and the awe-inspiring nature that he created and call it God, right? But Yahweh is above and beyond nature. Nature is not Yahweh. Nature can't speak to you. It may be stunning and breathtaking, but it can't have a relationship with you. It can't feel your sadness or respond to your worship, but Yahweh can and does. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 5 says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is a human being that you think of him? And a child of humankind that you care for him? And you made him a little lower than heavenly beings, and with glory and with majesty you crowned him." Wow. Yahweh created time, number three. In the beginning, that phrase signaled the dawn of something called time. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:7 that Yahweh determined the coming of Yeshua before time began. It actually says that Yeshua was crucified before the foundation of the world. I love the fact that Yahweh, Yeshua, and the Holy Spirit had a board meeting before anything was ever created. And they, you know, I'm making this story up, but who knows what it really looked like. But the plan to create the earth and mankind was shared amongst them. Even, you know, they know everything, but they discuss it, let's just say. And in that discussion, because they're all knowing, and they know ahead of time, it comes to their attention that, yeah, we're going to create Adam, and yeah, we're going to create Eve, but they're going to sin. They're going to reject us and choose themselves. And in that place of all knowing, they understand, they know that that means they'll be eternally separated from their creator, their father. And before they went forward with their plan, they made a way to bring the sons and daughters back to the father. And that way is called Yeshua. And before the foundation of the world, he said, "I'll die." He was crucified. Doesn't mean he was literally crucified. It means he agreed to it. I will be crucified so that I can bring them back home to the Father, to my Father and their Father. And had that not happened, we would have been eternally lost and separated from Yahweh forever. There'd been no hope, because no human could ever do what Yeshua did. Okay, number four, principle. Yahweh is one. He is the great I am. Yahweh is the most sacred and personal name of God in the Hebrew Bible. It means I am who I am. That's what Moses heard at the burning bush. "What's your name?" And he said to him, "I am." And he said, "Yahweh." I am is my name. Yahweh is uncreated. He doesn't depend on anyone or anything apart from himself. He created the material world, which makes him superior. He is near, he is unique, and he is faithful. Deuteronomy 6:4-5 says, "Hear, Israel, Yahweh, our God, Yahweh is unique. That word unique means one. And you shall love Yahweh, your God, with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. Number five, Yahweh didn't just create the world, he designed it. And let's look at Jeremiah 32:17. Says, "Ah, Lord Yahweh, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Number six, Yahweh created everything out of chaos. The earth, Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Yahweh's nature is revealed in what he does. He separates, he orders, he names, he blesses, and he fills. He doesn't just create. He brings peace and order. He doesn't just make, he commands. We see something else about his nature. His response to chaos isn't destruction, but a new creation. We get around, I dislike chaos immensely. I love order, I love structure, I love calm, shalom, right? But Yahweh sees it and creates a new, out of it, creates something brand new. Freedom isn't the absence of organization and order. It's the presence of the right structure. Yahweh's creation is designed, set apart, and ordered. And that's why it survived all these 6,000 years-ish. In Hebrew, let's look at the word holy. In Hebrew, the word for holy, kadosh, means set apart. To be holy is the opposite of chaos. It means to be distinct, separate, ordered, and beautiful. Yahweh is not anything like the formless void. That word formless void means chaos, from which he created everything. We were never meant to be like the formless void. The Sabbath is holy because it was set apart by Yahweh. It was never meant to be chaotic or formless. It is a 24-hour period set apart for a distinct purpose, a day that is ordered and beautiful, a day for us to be with our Creator and enjoy the special relationship we have with Him. Marriage is holy for the same reason, in the same way. Just saw a typo. Okay. There. Yeah, there. The Hebrew word for Sabbath means to stop or to cease. And that makes it holy. It doesn't mean to rest in a passive sense, as in do nothing. Lay in a hammock out in the yard and drink milk and chocolate chip cookies, Red X. It means, I know, right? It means a full ceasing, a deliberate, intentional stopping of our routine, what it was for 6 days. In ancient Hebrew, the word Sabbath means a sovereign act of halting or stopping. It doesn't mean you do nothing. The Sabbath is a time to stop or cease what we've been doing for the past 6 days, how we've been living, so we can set apart one day to simply enjoy his presence, our families and friends. This isn't a suggestion. The language is a command. We don't like that sometimes. It's what Yahweh did on the seventh day of creation. And then he made it a command in Exodus 16:20. for the Jews, to stop for 24 hours may seem extreme or radical, especially in our nonstop society. But Yahweh doesn't view it as radical. He actually set the example for us. The first words as an adult I ever heard Yahweh say audibly, I didn't know was a biblical scripture. I didn't know. I grew up in a church that believed the Old Testament was done away with, so we only learned the Bible stories in Sunday school, but we didn't study the Old Testament. The New Testament is where it was at. So I didn't know this was a Bible verse. And I had been begging him after I got filled with the Holy Spirit in the mid-80s and learned that the church I'd been part of wasn't correct because they taught God doesn't speak today. So I'd been begging him, I got to hear you. I mean, I bet I was driving him nuts because this was weeks of me just pleading and begging, God, I want to hear your voice. And I'd go to the elders at this Spirit-filled Baptist church that we were now going to, and I'd say, how do you hear God? And they couldn't tell me. How do I do it? What do I say? What do I do? And they didn't know what to tell me. So one day, one evening, I was on my face in the living room begging Yahweh, can I hear your voice? Please let me hear your voice. And I heard audibly him say, be still and know that I am Yahweh. I didn't know it was a Bible verse. So I'm like, oh, I heard him. I got up, ran, Danny, I heard him. He just speak, it's real. La, la. And I'm doing the dance all over the place. And I was so excited. And one day that week, a few days later, a friend of mine was, and I went to the store, to the mall. And as we were walking in the mall, on the right was a Christian bookstore. And as we're talking, I'm not even, and I look over, and in the window is a T-shirt, and it said, "Be still and know that I am Yahweh." Psalm 46:10. I put the brakes on. I ran to that window. I said, "It's in the Bible." I'm like having a charismatic moment or something there, and I went in and bought that T-shirt. So, this is part of the Sabbath. Be still. Don't just be still. Don't just stop. But know. Get to know him intimately. Be relational. Get still and be with him. And in that place, you will know, you will get to know who he is. So, little did I know 30 whatever years ago how true that verse would be in my journey of getting to know intimately the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where are we? I lost my place. Oh, holy, talking about day set apart. The Hebrew word for Sabbath, like we said, means to stop or cease. It doesn't mean to rest in a passive sense, as in do nothing. It means a full ceasing, a deliberate, intentional stopping of our routine. And I read that already, didn't I? Okay. How serious is Yahweh about keeping the Sabbath holy? Exodus 20:10 says this. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Amen. On which you must not do any work. Neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant or livestock, nor the foreigner within your gates. So everybody's got to stop, even your animals. Crazy, right? All right, Exodus 31:14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. How serious is Yahweh about keeping the Sabbath? Now, this was specifically to the Jews, and that's the dilemma people have. And I'm not going to add commentary on him putting somebody to death because they didn't keep the Sabbath. That's his business. He said it. They believed it. And to this day, they're still observing the Sabbath. Not all Jews in Israel, but a lot of them that aren't even religious, what they call Orthodox, are still observing the Sabbath because of the incredible tradition that's been in their bloodline, passed down, and they enjoy it. It's just such a rich time. I shared about the two sisters that were here from Jerusalem for a while. And I asked the older sister, I said, tell me about the Sabbath and what's it like and da-da. And she said, oh, it's our favorite time of the week. We just can't wait for the Sabbath. It's so wonderful. And I said, well, what makes it so wonderful? She said, oh, all our relatives come, our close friends, whoever, my brother will bring his buddies and my other sisters will bring their friends. And we just have this big house full of people and everybody brings food. And my mom's been preparing for 2 days for this so that she doesn't have to do any work and it's all done and ready. And when the sun goes down and we just eat and we laugh and we talk and we play and we da-da-da-da-da. And it'll go late into the night many times, she said. And I said, well, what about Yahweh and Yeshua? Like, what? And she said, oh, no, no, it's mostly about family. And I said, is that true across the board there pretty much? And she said, pretty much. She said, there are some that still keep it as a religious time, but she said, especially the younger people, it's more time to get together and be with family and enjoy being together. So I know that Yahweh put a lot of things into the Jewish culture knowing that they were going to suffer from then on tremendous trouble, tribulation, persecution, just because they were Jews. And it's amazing to me the things that he built into their society, their culture, that enables them to endure tremendous suffering. The synchronized dance that they do, they'll just break out in a Jewish dance for any reason they can. And their worship is all, I think it's always filled with that dance that they do. And that just increases your brain capacity for joy and trauma and the eating together and staying knitted together. So anyway, Exodus 31:15 says, for Yahweh says, for 6 days work may be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must surely be put to death. Intense. The Sabbath is a gift to us, a gift meant to keep us grounded, to help us unplug from the world, from this world, so we can be with our Creator. We already talked about the fact that Yahweh didn't rest because he was tired. That word rested literally means to cease, desist, rest, bring to an end, to halt or stop. This is the same meaning of the word Sabbath. Yahweh Sabbathed. He ceased from what he'd been doing for 6 days on the seventh day. He Sabbathed. Yahweh rested because he was finished creating. The Sabbath was the final stroke of his masterpiece. To rest, based on Yahweh's first Sabbath, means to stop and enjoy, bless, and set apart the time and activities. Yahweh sanctified a moment in time, seventh day. The Sabbath was also Yahweh's first invitation to Adam. Adam was created on day 6. That means Adam's first full day of existence was the Sabbath. And he spent that day with Yahweh. They rested enjoyed each other, and established the day as holy together. It also means that before Adam did any work, he first rested with Yahweh. And remember, in Genesis 2:15, Adam was given a job by Yahweh, and his job was to be the caretaker over the Garden of Eden. He was, and that word means to be the protector. And I go, wait a minute. What was he protecting the garden from? Because it was just Yahweh and Adam. And then Eve comes later. And I think it's obvious because of how it played out that he was supposed to protect the garden and Eve from the serpent, the dragon. And he didn't. He allowed the dragon to come into the garden. And he stood back with Eve, says that Eve ate the fruit and gave it to the man who was with her. Adam wasn't in a cave somewhere taking a nap. He was standing with Eve. I believe he heard what the serpent dragon said. And I believe he watched Eve eat that fruit. And he didn't say a word. And I believe the reason is because he wanted the fruit, the knowledge that was in that tree. It would give him power. Knowledge is power. And it would release him from having to depend completely on Yahweh. Because up until that point, if he wanted to have knowledge, he had to get it from Yahweh. He couldn't Google it. He couldn't go to the library. He couldn't, you know. He had to rely on Yahweh. And Adam, I don't believe, wanted to do that anymore. So he allowed Eve to take the fall. And he'd never seen anything die. Not a plant, not a blade of grass, not an animal. Nothing had ever died. Yahweh said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And I can imagine, what's death? What does that look like? I don't know. So Eve ate it. She didn't die. So he ate it. And I was thinking yesterday when Suzanne was sharing about Jezebel and Ahab. Oh, my goodness. All of a sudden, my brain went click, click, click. Started in the garden. Eve, a type of Jezebel, listened to the... She wasn't a type of Jezebel. She was actually supposed to be a type of the bride of Christ. But she listened to the voice of the dragon and was tricked. She was deceived into eating that fruit. But Scripture tells us in the New Testament that Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't deceived. So Adam, a type there, Adam was a type of Yeshua, supposed to be, and so he failed that. He failed to do that, to accept Yahweh alone. And so we can see Jezebel and Ahab coming up out of their sin. And Ahab tends to be passive. But Ahab's really probably the most dangerous of the two. Jezebel's in your face. Pretty much you got a Jezebel spirit operating through somebody. Probably you're going to know it real quick. First you might not, but boy, give it a little time. And that thing's going to be in your face. And then, but Ahab, that spirit of Ahab is really subtle. Think about the story where Ahab wanted that vineyard, Naboth. His vineyard, and that was in his family. You're not supposed to give up your, Jews weren't supposed to give up their land, their family land. And so Ahab goes in his room and pulls an Ahab move of crying, laying in his bed, won't eat. Oh, and Jezebel comes in and says, what's the matter, honey? Why are you so sad? And he says, I want this vineyard next door, and Naboth won't sell it to me. And she says, it's okay, I'll get it for you. I'll get it for you. So you had Adam in the garden wanting the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he's not willing to do it himself. And then Eve gets trapped, deceived. And it's in the history until Yeshua comes back and puts an end to this, our polluted DNA. Anyway, that was a freebie. Yahweh didn't rest by withdrawing from the world and returning to heaven on the seventh day. But he rested by entering into a new way as the God who takes the time to stop and enjoy his creation.
Beautiful.
I just think that's
beautiful.
I've always been amazed that Yahweh didn't take Adam and Eve to paradise to meet with them every day. Instead, he brought paradise to the earth. And I personally believe the Garden of Eden was paradise from the third heaven brought down to earth, and it intersected with this world, because Eden is a very specific place. It wasn't just a place on the earth, generic. It was a very specific place. And we know that's going to happen again at the end. The New Jerusalem is going to come down and intersect with the earth again, and I know the Tree of Life is in paradise now, and I believe it was in paradise before the Garden of Eden, because that word where it says he planted the Tree of Life, it means to pluck up and plant, put down. So he plucked up the tree of life from somewhere, and the Bible tells us heaven, right? And then he brought it to the earth. And Adam and Eve had an opportunity to become one with Yahweh had they chosen to eat from the tree of life, because that tree had eternal life in it. The life of Yahweh himself. Yeshua is the tree of life. He doesn't just have eternal life. He is eternal life. He said that after he resurrected. I am eternal life. He doesn't just have it to give. It's not a thing. It's a person. Eternal life is a person where we are granted not just an eternal existence in a place, but we are granted by accepting his free gift to us an eternal existence with the tree of life living in us and us living in the tree of life. It's both. I had an experience a number of years ago where I was taken up, and I was traveling through the heavens, and fast. I was just zooming, and all around me I could see stars and comets and planets and universes and all of that, and I'm just like speed of light-ish. And at one point, I'm getting closer to the third heaven, and there's a door, and I know I'm going through it, and I hit that head first, hit that door. And that door suddenly was Yeshua himself. And I'm going through Yeshua. And as I'm going through him, I'm looking around me, and he's just pure light and gold and rainbow colors and love just permeating my being, this love that's indescribable. And I at one point I looked down at my spirit. I was in the spirit. I looked at my spirit, and I could see light, but I could see little pockets of darkness, and it grieved me, and I took my eyes off myself again real fast, back on him, and I looked down a little, and just a moment later, and those pockets that were darkness were now gone, and they were glowing with this gold. light as Yeshua. I was in him and he was in me. And it was this two becoming one. And I couldn't, at one point I wasn't able to see where I stopped and he started. It was just, him. And I was a little speck somewhere that I couldn't even find in him. And then all of a sudden I popped out the other side. And I'm like, whoa. And I look back and there's Yeshua as himself, as a doorway, a door, the door. I mean, the only one. And he's smiling. He was just so happy. And I could see me in him. And I could look down and I could see him in me. There was this transfiguration that happened and transformation, and then I just look up and right in front of me is the throne of Yahweh. And because of what had just happened, there was no fear in me. There was no I'm dead, this is it. It was just come here child, come here. And I was like a little 2-year-old running, jumped in my father's arms, and he and I became one, and it was just glorious, just absolutely wow. Yeah, so I don't know why I told y'all that.
It was good.
But it was whatever. Whatever, it was good. Okay. Isaiah 58, I've referred to this a number of times. Back in mid-80s, the Lord began to draw my attention to this passage. Like I said, I didn't really grow up reading the Old Testament. But one day I landed on this thing, and I couldn't get off of it. It just consumed me for a long, 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 long time. And so this passage here is Yahweh saying, this is the fast that I choose. His fast is to release the bonds of injustice, to untie the ropes of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and tear every yoke in pieces. Is it not to break your bread for the hungry? You must bring home the poor, the homeless. When you see the naked, you must cover him. And you must not hide yourself from your relatives. And he says, if you'll do that, then your light, let me expound on that, your depression, your fear, your oppression, your fill in the blank, whatever it is that you're struggling with, then the light, Yeshua, who lives in you, will break forth like the dawn. And your healing will grow quickly, and your salvation shall go before you, and the glory of Yahweh will be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and Yahweh himself will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you remove from among you the yoke, the finger pointing and evil speech. If you offer your soul to the hungry, and you satisfy the appetite of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your darkness will become like the noonday sun. And Yahweh will lead you continually and satisfy your soul in a barren land, and he will strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a well-watered garden, and like a spring of water whose water does not fail. And they shall rebuild ancient ruins from you, and shall erect the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the bricklayer of the breach, the restorer of paths to live in. Now, back when I read this, I was starting to have all kinds of flashbacks and nightmares, and my extremely abusive childhood was raring its head, and I couldn't seem to get over it, right? And that's when the Lord brought this passage in, and I went, oh, okay. So he's telling me, he's giving me a prescription here. I'm depressed. I'm full of fear. My bones are weak, et cetera, et cetera. But then he says, basically what he's saying here is, get your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on somebody else that's hurting. And if you will do that, and if you will pour into them and feed them and help remove the yoke and all of that, and if, here's a big one, if you will stop blaming other people, that's what pointing your finger means. If you will stop pointing your finger and blaming somebody for your problems or the fact that you just got triggered, that's why I began that phrase of triggers are your friend. If you get triggered, that thing is telling you you have some unhealed stuff in you. And it's leaking. It's coming through that screen, and you don't even know it. And it's projecting all those buried emotions and fears and anger or whatever might be back there, shame, guilt. It's coming, and you're going to blame the person sitting in front of you for your emotions. And you're going to attack them, or you're going to freeze, or you're going to run. That's the three responses. You're either going to attack, you're going to freeze, or you're going to run away like a possum. But if that's why when that happens, we must go to the Lord and say, what happened to me back there somewhere that my brain is associating with what's happening right here, right now, today? Because that it's like a trigger. It pulls it up. And we get that dealt with, what's back there, then guess what? The next time you're in a situation like that, you won't get triggered. You'll have peace. You'll have shalom. And you'll actually, more than that, you'll probably have compassion for the person and love for the person that would have triggered you 6 months ago. And Isaiah 58 is all about it. If you'll do these things, and this is what I'm going to do for you. And so I began to intentionally walk this out in my journey. And I began to look for other people that were hurting, that were in captivity, that were in need. And I watched Yahweh put me together, put me back together, and better than I ever could have been before. Now let's keep going on this passage. Verse 13 of Isaiah 58. He doesn't stop there. If you hold your foot back from the Sabbath, from doing your own business, from doing your affairs on my, capital my, holy day, I capitalize that. If you call the Sabbath a pleasure, don't, let me just say this. I've heard people say, oh, I got to do the Sabbath. No. Call it a pleasure. What a gift. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us one day, 24 hours, to unplug, and it's legal, and nobody can look at you and say you're being lazy or tell you get up and go to work, right? Mm-hmm. Call the Sabbath a pleasure, the holy day of Yahweh honorable. If you honor him more than doing what you want to do, I'm going to paraphrase that, doing your ways, then finding your affairs and speaking a word, then you shall take your pleasure in Yahweh. And I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth, and I will feed you the heritage of Jacob, your ancestor. For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. I think there is so much more to the Sabbath than we know in our Western culture. Let's look at a typical Jewish Sabbath. I'm not saying this is how you got to do it. There's not a program. There's not a formula. There's not a, it has to be like this. But this is just to give you an example of what the Jews have passed down now ever since they came out of Egypt as Moses led them and Yahweh gave them this command. He made it a command rather than an option, right? Friday evening before sunset, family and friends gather. The table is set with their best dishes. As they take their seats, two loaves of challah bread are placed on the table, reminding them of the double portion of manna that Yahweh provided for the Jews as they wandered in the wilderness. Remember that? He said, 6 days you'll gather manna. On the seventh day, you better not gather it, right? And on the sixth day, he said, gather double. But if they gathered double on Tuesday, when they got up on Wednesday morning, it was full of worms. But the only day that Yahweh preserved it was on the Friday when they, Friday morning, they gathered double so that they'd have manna to eat on the Sabbath. Okay? Because they weren't supposed to gather manna work. That was considered work. The woman of the house then says the blessing over the candles, acknowledging that the light has come. And we all know who the light is, right? And that he has come. The head of the house then takes a cup filled with the fruit of the vine and says the ancient blessing called the Kaddush, which begins with Genesis 2, 1 through 3, that describes the completion of creation and establishing the seventh day as holy. He then says two blessings. The first is over the grape juice or wine, sanctifying the Sabbath as holy. The second blessing highlights the two major themes in Shabbat: creation, the fact that Yahweh rested on the seventh day and redeemed us from slavery. He then ends with a prayer of thanksgiving to Yahweh for giving us, I quote, for giving us the Sabbath in love. See, they have that idea that it's not a hard thing. It's because he loves us. This isn't merely a ritual, not for the observing Jews, right? It's far from it. It's a reminder, a reenactment of Yahweh's covenant with the Jewish people. Hands are then washed and the challah bread is blessed and eaten. The delicious meal then is enjoyed and celebrated. Nobody gets in a hurry. They sing psalms and they tell stories. They laugh. They enjoy being together. And then Saturday morning, sometimes, not all of them, not anymore, the family attends synagogue. Prayers are said. The day is spent resting and enjoying Yahweh and his people. One of the things that was considered not work on the Sabbath, the 24 hours, was teaching the Torah, teaching. That was considered not work because that's considered worship. Because that's one of the words for worship, is to teach the word. So they would go to the synagogue and hear the word. Hebrews 4, 9 through 11 says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of Yahweh. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as Yahweh did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall into the same example of disobedience. And again, I believe, even Hebrews, I believe, is referring to the truth that the Sabbath is intentionally there to teach us to get our eyes off this world, get our eyes on him and his family, the church, right? Whether it's Jew or Gentile, there's no difference anymore in Yahweh's eyes. And to bring us into that experience of what we're going to experience forever when it's all said and done. The Sabbath rest will be every day. There won't be days. I don't know. On the 1,000 years, there'll be days. But that we get to experience this forever. This is like our dress rehearsal. I can see it that way. So in the book of Exodus, the Jews observed the Sabbath because Yahweh created the world and then rested on day 7. 40 years later, Moses repeats the command to keep the Sabbath, but this time he connects the Sabbath with their freedom from Egypt. So, for example, Exodus 20, the Sabbath is presented, the reason to observe the Sabbath in Exodus 20 is because Yahweh did it first, and we're going to follow what he did. But then you look at Deuteronomy, and chapter 5, verse 15 says, and you shall remember, in regards to the Sabbath, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God brought you out with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So he connects here the Sabbath being observed, not just because Yahweh did it first in the garden, but because Yahweh set them free from slavery. And you and I certainly can relate to that. We've all been set free from slavery. And some of us from Sheol captivity, which is more intense in a lot of ways. And here, one of the principles in saying, hey, remember, you were slaves, is the truth is slaves don't get to rest. If you're a slave, you're at the mercy of your master. And I think that's one reason Yahweh said to them, not only are you to rest on the Sabbath, but your manservant and maidservants are as well. Because he knew they'd make them work. Your animals have to as well. So only people who are free get to rest. So if Christ has set you free, then you get to rest. You get to observe the Sabbath. Jew or Gentile, right? Moses was declaring a new identity. You are no longer slaves. You belong to Yahweh. And because you are his, you won't live like the rest of the world, working 7 days a week like a slave. You will stop. You will remember. You will rest. You will enjoy Yahweh, and you will enjoy your family and friends. I personally believe the Sabbath is a weekly declaration of faithfulness to Yahweh, to his ways, to his commands, to his desire. It's clear. You can't deny that it was Yahweh's desire from the beginning of creation for mankind to take a 24-hour period and unplug. You can't deny it. It's all the way through. So, the Sabbath reminds us that we aren't slaves, that we're actually a people of the covenant. And on the Sabbath, we remember where we came from, a life of slavery. And we think about where we're headed, to the promised land, where all things will be made new. Again, I keep saying this because people get in their mind that the Sabbath means you do nothing. Oh, it's not that at all. The Sabbath was never meant to be just about rest. It's really more about recognition. It reminds the master that his servants have value. If they were a master and they had slaves, then the Sabbath reminds them, because Yahweh says your slaves can't work either, they have value. Yahweh sees them the same. And so do the animals. They have value. It reminds the businessman that money isn't what we love. It reminds us that people matter, not because of what they can produce, but because of who made them. It also can remind us that the things of this world isn't what's the most important, but having that time with Yahweh and our family and friends are more important. The Sabbath teaches the world to stop and see, not just Yahweh, but each other, and remember who we are, who our neighbor is, and who made us both. Are Christians commanded to keep the Sabbath? I believe the Sabbath is a look into the future redemption of Jew and Gentile. I believe it's a dress rehearsal for the grand finale to come. It's not about legalism. It's about reverence and holiness and worship. The Sabbath is only one of the Ten Commandments that is said to be a sign of the covenant. Exodus 31:16. The Sabbath is connected to covenant. As Christians, we live under the new covenant that Yeshua established with his death, burial, and resurrection. Christ fulfilled the law. So does that mean we are free from keeping the Sabbath? I want to talk about unplugging here. This slide here is so real today. It's not exaggerated. I remember my sisters and I went on a sister trip together a few years ago, and we went to this really pretty nice restaurant, and we're seated, and I'm looking around the restaurant, and every single person at every table had their phones out and were doing phone stuff. It was shocking to me, except our table. We had our phones put up. And I couldn't stop looking at through our whole meal. I just was shocked. They'd have their phone right there. They'd take a bite or two, scroll. It was sad to see. And it's reality. You all know, you go in a store, you go where, there, whatever, and that's what you see. And I think we talked about that last week, about you get a dopamine and serotonin hit every time you scroll this motion on your phone or your laptop if you have a touchscreen, and you scroll, it releases a hit of dopamine and serotonin in your brain. People are addicted to their phone and their laptop. And I'm here to tell you, it's on purpose.
Absolutely. Yeah.
This is not an accident. It intentionally, I read something, I forgot where I read it, about one of the people that was part of the founding of cell phones and internet, etc. And he said, we knew exactly what we were doing. We knew it would be addictive. We knew the billions of dollars it was going to bring in, and people wouldn't be able to live without it once we got it in their hands. So even children. I mean, it's shocking to me how you can see a two-year-old navigating the cell phone, the internet, just to, before they can even read. I don't.
It's just right there.
Who has that?
Yeah. Were you asking me?
I was looking for the microphone. Oh, there it is.
It's just real quick. That picture reminds me of a study that they've done with children who have been given cell phones from an early age, and the thumb motion, when they take their cell phones away, they continue with the thumb motion to soothe themselves. Yeah.
That's so.
There's a really good book on this topic called The Shallows, and how it's changed our brains. Like, we don't even communicate the same way that we used to.
Perhaps you got that reference from, if you haven't seen it yet, The Social Dilemma. I think it's on Netflix still. It's very good. It's behind-the-scenes documentary of all those that created the platforms.
Oh, well.
And they share openly. If they had known what they were going to do, the guy that created the like button, he said, if I would known what I would have got, I would never use my intelligence for that. We opened up. He said, we made a Frankenstein, and we can't put him back in the lab.
That's right. Yep. So, in my opinion, keeping or not keeping the Sabbath isn't the most important issue. I believe what's most important is to realize keeping the Sabbath is about being a part of something that Yahweh himself said, set it apart, and called it holy. Yahweh has invited mankind to join him for a time of intimate fellowship. And who wouldn't want to be a part of that, right? So, for believers in Yeshua, the Sabbath's not about keeping the law. It's about stopping and remembering that Yahweh is the beginning and the end and everything in between. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom is a blessing set on the Sabbath that means, may you enter into the fullness of Yahweh's rest. We already read this slide here, Exodus 20:11. So I won't read that again. And then I forgot to do these slides. Deuteronomy 5:15 about slavery. You're no longer a slave. We are no longer a slave. We've been invited to enter into his rest, according to Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I'm Yahweh. Being still and knowing Yahweh is one of the most difficult spiritual disciplines to accomplish in today's very busy lifestyle. Hebrews, we already read this one. I'm going to read it again. Hebrews 4:9-11. Consequently, a Sabbath rest remains for the people of Yahweh. For the one who has entered into his rest has also himself rested from your works, my works, his works, just as Yahweh did from his own works. Therefore, let us make every effort to enter into that rest in order that no one may fall in the same pattern of disobedience. So basically, Paul's telling us in Hebrews that the Sabbath is supposed to look like this, the first Sabbath where Yahweh rested from his works. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of Yahweh. I choose to honor Saturday as my day of rest, not because I have to, but because I get to. It doesn't earn me anything, not righteousness or favor or points with Yahweh. Doesn't make me more holy or righteous than anyone else. It helps to remind me that I'm not in charge of my life. My life belongs to Yahweh. I personally believe the Sabbath matters, but I don't believe Christians are sinning if they don't keep the Sabbath. That's not for me to judge, by the way. That's none of my business. We are saved by grace, not by keeping holy days. Years ago, I already shared that, how we would avoid burning out. So, Exodus 31:16 says, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. So if you're a Jew, you might want to consider this. But in the new covenant, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We've become one. And we've all been grafted into the vine. Yeshua's a vine, not the Jews. I had somebody tell me once, no, the Jews are the vine. Christians get grafted into the Jews. Sorry, that's not true. Jew can't save me. So being Jewish can't save me. Yeshua's the vine, we're the branches. So we all get grafted into Yeshua and become one there. So, I got that screen again. This thing's doing little funny things. I think I figured out how to do it, though. Yes. Okay, now I can see what I can see. But now it's not working. Okay, it's not moving. Are we surprised? Thank you. So I would like to invite you to prayerfully consider taking 24 hours every week to turn off your phone, turn off your laptop, and any other thing that causes you to be focused on the world. This is an invitation to disconnect from the world and all that it offers and simply breathe, rest, focus on your relationship with Yahweh, and enjoy spending time with family and friends. One thing that I've learned through the years is that you must be intentional or it won't happen. You have to choose to celebrate the Sabbath and plan for it. Honoring the Sabbath is about making a decision to stop, even when you don't want to. Step out of the things you're enslaved to for 24 hours. You may find out that you become a kinder person, a kinder parent, and a kinder friend. Yahweh says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 1:8. Yeshua said to them, Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was established for people and not people for the Sabbath. And as we take that time, I found that it's quite refreshing just to let the Lord water my garden. And I get to just be free to enjoy His creation and Yeshua, Yahweh, and the Holy Spirit as my creator. The Sabbath invites us back to Eden before sin entered the world, a time when all was good and right with man and Yahweh, back to a time of stillness and shalom and joy and perfection as we step in to Yahweh. There you go. Look at the joy. I'm glad to be with you. That's what the Sabbath is all about. That attunement that I'm glad to be with you. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Yeshua said that himself. It's a gift from Yahweh to us. And sometimes in this busy, busy world, we lose that truth. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Hey, let's take a 10-minute break. Oh, yeah. Brian, you bet.
Real quick.
No, real quick.
I was here in January and had some of the most powerful encounters. Just amazing relational father-son stuff going on. Just, it was so good. And it was probably during the middle of the week, I had this dream. And all of a sudden, there was the father. It was almost like on a news, how you see the talking heads kind of a thing. It was a still picture, and it was a picture of the father. And this is what he said. He said, Brian, you cannot encounter me scrolling on Facebook. And then he was gone like that. I mean, it was so, I woke up so quickly, I thought, oh, I just had an encounter with God. So I had to get up, try to get the marbles back in the bag, try to, you know, all the stuff, right? And so the first thing I did when I got up that morning is I deleted Facebook.
Yes.
Haven't been back on it.
Wow.
And I won't. Yeah. So I just wanted to share that.
You tell yourself you're not going to do XYZ for 24 hours. You'll find out if you're addicted to it or not.
I'm going to try to share this without crying because it's like so beautiful. For the past 32 years, I've been in denomination that you guys are speaking about of the health message and the Sabbath, and it was a struggle for me because there's a realm of legalism that was in that. Not all people, but I was like wrestling with that always. And in Lord's wonderful ways, He just works through that in me. It's never ever to judge anyone. There's beautiful people everywhere. So you know, it was so good to hear that here, and He's breaking all these legalisms in amazing ways in my mind and calling me out to the truths in love and honor. Very interesting stories how he does that, and he was just breaking me, you know, going back to kind of eating meat, and people are going, why are you doing that? You're so healthy not eating meat, you know. But he's making it my choice instead of a legalism. And then the Sabbath was the same. I said, Lord, what about that? And it was always a conviction in my heart because I had the most beautiful my own experiences. But since my Holy Spirit baptism 6 months ago, I have had the most amazing God encounters on the Sabbath. That is, so I'm just encouraging everyone. It's a special holy day. That, what an honor. What an honor.
Yeah, I was asked, the Lord asked me, what did they have 200 years ago? And you show that picture about the cell phone, the internet, material possessions, to look at that and go, what am I missing? The place of encounter that we can have. I'm just saying what I was hearing was like, wow. But I say this is that what really struck me, what you're sharing today is... Now, I heard these words years ago. I get to. But why? What does that mean? And I've been digging at that, going, what is that? And what I've been getting is that an invitation into something that I do not know of. So when I'm hearing that, if you call the Sabbath delight, if, and I'm going, wow, there it is again, an invitation. But I so like that is that, wow, I can do it in my flesh, but going, God, you are to be discovered. You're to be pursued. You, in other words, it's like that place of a door. You open that door. I haven't been there yet. But he wants to open that door for his sons and daughters.
Yes.
So it's...
And similar kind of to what Dave is saying, it's been almost 2 years now that God called me to enter into a different opportunity with him that I always had kept my phone docked outside of my room for EMF and everything, but I set the alarm, and so my tradition had been to go out, turn off the alarm, and then immediately check what I had missed throughout the night with the text and the emails. And it was so clear one day in spring, almost 2 years ago, and he said, is what they have to say more important than what I have to say? And it hit me like a knife in my heart, and I put my phone down, and I said, no, absolutely not, Father. What are you asking of me? And he said, I'm asking you to not look at anything, not read anything in the written word, not read anything on the phone until you've read my word for the day and just sit with it, and then you're free to read whatever you want to read. And so by his grace, I've kept that discipline, and I'm telling you, it has made such a difference on resetting me for the day, you know? Sometimes he'll pull me in for like 10 minutes, sometimes it'll be hours in the morning, but it's like you say, it's a delight and it's an invitation. It's not a harshness. It's just a sweet place.
So my story, I feel led to share, is that even doctors agree, because Ed is a really hard worker, and a couple, 3 years ago, he thought he was having a heart attack, so he went to the hospital, and I wasn't there. He kept me informed, but they kept him overnight, did all the tests, and in the morning, the doctor said, actually, you're not having a heart attack. You have a heart of a 20-year-old athlete. And he goes, your problem is you don't know when to slow down. And he said, tell your wife every once in a while to take you away to rest. And so I would do that sometime, like when he would get so exhausted or overwhelmed, I'd just go, okay, we're going away for a weekend. But when we came here several years ago, we had talked about the Sabbath, and one day the Lord said, you guys need Sabbath rest. That's the answer for not the burnout. I was kind of asking the Lord the same thing, and it was around the same time. So Ed and I totally committed to the Sabbath to rest. And, you know, she explained how that looks. But he totally has submitted to that. And it's hard for him. he sees everything needs to be done. He's a hard, diligent worker. But he's really taking it seriously, and I'm loving it. But the doctor said, you need to rest. Our bodies need to rest. Our minds need to rest, you know. Yeah. Amen.
All right, let's take a 10-minute break.